A couple of weeks ago, we talked about what it means to be a Christian in a secular world. And how do you do that? And we took the example that the Corinthians, you couldn't get in a much more secular place than that. And we looked at 1 and 2 Corinthians, the two letters that we have that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And it was very practical, we saw, and it talked a lot about being a Christian in a secular world. Last week, we then saw that that people can come together in the body of Christ and are called together in the body of Christ to do the work of God. And when we talk about the church, and we got a lot of the lessons about the church out of Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. Well, today we're going to talk about some more letters, and this time we're going to talk about the church leaders. Okay, so we've moved from church members to the church to church leaders. And we see that in three letters that Paul wrote to some church leaders. A couple letters to Timothy and a letter to Titus. And that's what we're going to look at today. Looking at leaders, the PKism of today that fits this says every man needs a mentor, a friend, and a student. And do you have each of those? Well, let's recap a little bit about last week when we talked about Ephesus and the letter to the Ephesians and what Paul had to say about the church in that letter. First, we talked about Ephesus, the city itself, and we saw that it was a big city, kind of like Corinth, not too much smaller than Corinth. It was a capital of the Roman province of Asia, which is Turkey today, Western Turkey. Very wealthy. Most famous part, well, there's a lot. There was a big theater. There's a whole lot of stuff there. But most famous thing about Ephesus was the Temple of Artemis, or the Temple of Diana. It was a magnificent temple that was one of the seven great wonders of the world. It was a harbor town. Ephesus was a harbor town on the Aegean Sea, right across the sea from Corinth. And as we saw that Corinth had a lot of trade going through it, so did Ephesus. Ships would land at Ephesus to offload goods that would then go off into land routes on further into Asia, and then vice versa, bringing goods and putting them on ships. So as a result, it had a lot of different people from all over the world coming through Ephesus, and it had all those influences, just like Corinth did. We saw that Paul would have gone there, most likely, on his second journey, had the Spirit of Jesus not redirected him and sent him off around Asia and Mysia and all that area, and then on into Greece, on into Macedonia and Achaia, where he spent a good bit of time, especially in Achaia, in Corinth, a year and a half there. When he left Corinth, we saw, then he boarded a ship. He left with his partners, Aquila and Priscilla, that he had teamed up with in Corinth. And when the ship stopped at Ephesus, they got off. He went, taught a little bit in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and then the ship was off again. But Aquila and Priscilla stayed behind, and they are the ones who really developed and built the church in Ephesus. Now, it was while Paul was then gone and went back to Jerusalem and then back to Antioch, and before he started his third journey, this guy named Apollos popped up. And we've talked a fair amount about Apollos. He popped up in the letter 1 Corinthians and in the story here in Acts. But he popped up in Ephesus, didn't know the whole story of Jesus. He was a very gifted orator and very gifted motivational kind of person. Aquila and Priscilla filled him in on the full story of Jesus. And he then became a very effective missionary for the gospel. He then went from Ephesus to Corinth, and to continue the work that Paul had started there. Now, in Paul's third journey, we then saw that he did take that westward route through the center of Asia after going through Galatia and Phrygia and all that area. The Spirit of Jesus didn't stop him now. He went through and ended up where? In the capital city of Ephesus. As soon as he got there, before he really met a lot of people or whatever, he met up with a dozen guys who had been baptized in the baptism of John, but really didn't have the full story of Jesus. So he gave them the full story of Jesus, filled them in, the normal thing that you would expect Paul to do. They became Christians, they were baptized, they received the Holy Spirit, and Paul's ministry gets started there in Ephesus. We see that he's able to teach in the synagogue for 3 months. That's longer than we find in other places. But after 3 months, he realizes that those with closed ears are going to have closed ears. And he moves on and goes and focuses his efforts then on Gentiles, on non-Jews. And he does so by renting a lecture hall right next door. And he teaches there for 2 years. So he's here in Ephesus even longer than he had been in Corinth. We see he was given great power of the Holy Spirit, miracles and healings and things like that. We then have an interesting story where the silversmiths for the Temple of Artemis, who made the souvenirs that people bought, they rose up against Paul because Paul was getting pretty popular and he was saying there's no God but God. And they were afraid that would hurt their business. So they kind of started a riot, the whole town went nuts, not even knowing exactly what they were rioting about until that was stopped by the city manager. Paul then left, and he had planned to leave anyway, but that just kind of hastened his departure. And he circled through Greece, went through Macedonia, and then Achaia, that is Corinth, and then came back around on his way back after collecting offerings to take to the church in Jerusalem for the support the poor Christians there. And when the ship came by Ephesus, he did not get off at Ephesus, but rather went to Miletus, which is a little town not far from Ephesus, because he knew that if he went to Ephesus, he would have a hard time leaving. And he really wanted to get back to Jerusalem in time to celebrate the Passover. So he stopped at Miletus, sent someone to go get the elders of the Ephesian church, bring them back, and he said some very sad goodbyes and said, I don't think I'm ever going to see you again, and they said goodbye. Okay? Now, that's the stories of Paul seeing and meeting and knowing these people in this church there. Now, the letter that we have that he wrote was quite a while later. Okay, he was imprisoned. We see he was arrested while he was in Jerusalem after his third journey, taken to Caesarea, then it was in prison for a while in that area until he appealed to Caesar in front of Governor Felix, and he said, okay, to Caesar you will go. He's shipwrecked, and you got all those stories there, but then he ends up in house arrest, you see at the end of the book of Acts, in Rome. And that's when Paul wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus. He sent the letter with a guy named Tychicus, along with some other letters. And we talked about that last week. Now, the concept or the theme of being in the church, and when you just read a few verses out of the book of Ephesians, you may not catch on right away that it's all about the church. But if you do a little outline like we had in our handout last week, you'll see that it really is all talking about the church. And the church, the Greek word for church is ekklesia, which means to call out. So the church is a group of people who are called out. Never is the word church used for a building in the Bible. It's always used for a group of people. That is, God's chosen people. And we see, looking back throughout the Bible, we see that the original chosen people, Israel, was called to be a light to the Gentiles. I will bless you so that you will be a blessing, and through you all people on earth will be blessed. And over we see in the Old Testament the calling to be a light to the Gentiles. That is, to bring heaven's light into this world for all people to be saved. But we see they kind of failed. And Jesus even said that God's kingdom would be taken from them and given to a people who would produce its fruit. That people is the church. And all those promises that God gave to Abraham and his descendants are promises then that he gave to us, because if we belong to Christ, then we are part of Abraham's seed. We are his descendants by faith, and therefore heirs to all those promises and responsibilities that God gave. Now, looking at our picture, okay, a number of concepts in our picture here. Number one, the people, okay, and that's the point, is the church is a people. The church was gathered and met in homes back in those days. There were not church buildings, so it was never even a concept of going to the church, but rather they would gather the church, the people. We then see the uplifting hands there That tells us or reminds us that the church is a people that is born, nurtured, and sustained by God. Okay, we've been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. Just like Jesus said, he would call a people that would bear the fruit. And to bear that fruit, God has gifted us specially to enable and empower us to do the work that he's called us to do. So we've been chosen, that is, we've been born into the church, and then we've been given gifts and the power of the Spirit to nurture and sustain us. Okay? Next, we see the scroll in the crown. Anytime you see the scroll in a Bethel picture, it has something to do with the Jewish traditions and law and mission and all of that and all the promises that God gave to Abraham, and that's what this is about. The church is a people that shares the mission of Abraham. Okay? We saw a verse that says that Christ blessed the church so that it would be a blessing. Sounds exactly like the calling that God gave to Abraham, right? I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. And that's what the church is carrying on that mission. We as the church, the body of Christ, has been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets that have gone before us, both Old Testament and New Testament. Okay? Next, the servant seal that you see there, not only on the scroll, but also if you look at each of the individual people, they have it on their clothing. And that points out that the church is a servant people who imitates the life of Christ. Because what did Jesus come to do? He said that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And that's what we're called to do. We're to be servants to one another. We're to be servants of Christ. We're to submit to one another. There's a whole big section in the letter of Ephesians that talk about submitting to one another in our day-to-day lives. Next, we have the crown. And this is the crown, the same crown, if you look back at the picture that we had with the study on Jesus being the light of the world, that at his death, his kingdom was ushered in. And that's what this crown's referring to. And the point here is that the church is a people that takes its directives from Christ, the head of the church. Okay? God appointed, we saw verses that said that God appointed Jesus as head of the church, and that church is his body. So when we call the church the body of Christ, that's not something that we just made up, but rather that's straight out of Ephesians. And that is a concept that God gave us. The ray of light then coming out of the crown. The church is a people who receive the love of Christ and live it. Jesus said, love one another just as I've loved you. Okay? Love just as Christ loved us. That's the direction we've been given. The church is a people who receive Christ's love and live it. The trumpet reminds us that the church is the proclaiming agency of God's purpose and will. How else does the world get to know who God is and God's will and God's purpose for them but through the body of Christ? God's intent, we saw in Ephesians, was that the church would reveal God's wisdom. And that wisdom is that all are to be saved, that God wants all to be saved and live eternally with him. We see the silhouetted sphere, kind of like the earth, but there's no continents on it or water or any of that, and that's kind of the point, is that the church is a people looking forward to a second world. Okay, Jesus said that I'm going to prepare a place for you, and we're looking forward to that. We'll be united with him when we rise from the dead, just as he rose from the dead. The ethnic mixture. The church is a people that's been gathered and reconciled with God and each other. God's given us the ministry of reconciliation. First, he reconciled us to himself. Okay, we added separation. We separated ourselves from God. God then reached out and brought us back to him. He reconciled us to himself and has called us to be reconciled to one another. Okay, he's even done that. He's made the two one. No longer is there Jew or Greek or slave or free, but we're all one together, brothers in the body of Christ. And then finally, the cross on the scroll points out that the church is a redemptive agency in its world. We bring Christ's redemption to the world. We are the aroma of Christ to those who are being saved. Okay? So the church has a lot of roles. The church has a lot of important... Well, the church is the body of Christ and is the way that that God works here in this earth. So, an important lesson. Now, another part of that, then, is that, as we've seen, God gives each of us spiritual gifts that enable and empower us to do His work and be the body that He intends the church to be. Included in those spiritual gifts, included in those parts of the body, are the leaders. And so let's talk a little bit about some letters that Paul wrote to some of the leaders that talked about the leadership of the church. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and the book of Titus, all in order there, okay? They're the last letters of Paul. Well, almost. You got Philemon in there, which is one other kind of appendix kind of letter, before you then get to Hebrews, which we aren't sure who wrote that one. But so looking at this, first let's talk a little bit about who these people are, Timothy and Titus. Let's talk a little bit about when these letters were written. And they were all written later, okay? They're written towards the end of Paul's life. And what do we know about that? Well, if you look at the book of Acts, how does it end? It says, for two whole years, this is chapter 28, verse 30, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. So for 2 years, Paul was under house arrest in Rome. Okay? So rather than being in a dungeon in a prison, he was able to rent his own place and the Romans put a guard on him and he just couldn't leave the house. So as a result, he could receive people and was able to continue his ministry even though he couldn't get out and about. And so God was very effective through that. And that was for 2 years. And that's the way Luke ends it. Okay? So apparently when Luke wrote this book, that's all that had been happened by that time. Okay? So, but we can deduce from some of the other writings that Paul wrote later on what happened afterwards. Okay? Look at Titus chapter 1 verse 5. And there we see that Paul says, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Well, that's something that happened later because we don't see Paul going to Crete and we don't see him working with Titus, but it obviously happens later and Titus had to grow. We do see Titus elsewhere and we'll look at some of that, but, he had to grow to the point to where he could be an effective minister as well. But he was by the time Paul wrote, by this time, the thought is that after Paul was released from prison, he went to the east and went through Crete and left Titus in Crete, as he says here in chapter 1, verse 5. Okay? So he would have left Rome, gone east, gone through Crete. At some time in there, too, he apparently stopped in Ephesus, then left Timothy while he went on to Macedonia. We get that in 1 Timothy 1 verse 3. He says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer. Okay? Now, we know this didn't happen before because, number one, he hadn't been in Ephesus much on his first journey and he didn't go from Ephesus to Macedonia on his second journey. His first journey didn't go there at all. Instead, he went on to Jerusalem. So on his third journey, when he left Ephesus, yes, he did go into Macedonia, but he did not leave Timothy behind because Timothy had already been sent ahead to Macedonia and to Corinth, which we've already talked about. So this obviously happened later. And so Paul went into Macedonia and left Timothy in Ephesus to work there and to combat false teachings there. Okay? Now we know also then that Paul wanted to go to Colossae and Philippi. Okay, that's the letters to the Colossians and the Philippians. You see reference to that in Philemon, verse 22. By the way, there's only one chapter. That's why we don't mention the chapter number. He says, and one thing more, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. How do we get any of that out of there? Well, because we know that Philemon lived in Colossae, okay, around Colossae. And then also Philippians chapter 2, verse 24, Paul tells the church in Philippi, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Okay, so he wanted to go to Colossae and Philippi and may have at this time. He then apparently went west, even further west, to western Greece, to Epirus. Okay, you'd have to look at a map to see that. That's west of Macedonia, north of Achaia. And went to Nicopolis there. That's referenced in Titus chapter 3, verse 12. He says, as soon as I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis because I have decided to winter there. So you see, he's actively going around continuing to minister and develop new churches and strengthen the body of Christ even after the last thing that we've heard about him in the book of Acts, where he's left in prison for a couple of years. Now, we don't know, but according to church tradition, the thought is that he did end up getting to go to Spain just like he had hoped. That was the end of the world. He wanted to take the gospel to the end of the earth. And we see in Romans chapter 15, verse 28, back then he told the Romans, so after I have completed this task and made sure that they've received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. Okay? And so he had planned to go to Spain. The thought is that maybe at this time he got to. Then he would have circled back around. It apparently through Miletus, Troas, and Corinth. We see that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, where he says, when you come, talking to Timothy, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. So he apparently had been in Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. And then in verse 20, he says, Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. So apparently he had been with Erastus and Trophimus going through Corinth and then Miletus and left them behind. So the thought is that Paul had gone through those things. Now then what happened? Well, at some point it appears that he was then arrested again, imprisoned, this time more seriously, and tried again in Rome. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 17, Paul says, on the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. So, talking about Onesiphorus, he had found Paul while Paul was in prison there in Rome. You get a little bit more of that in chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. He says, at my first defense, okay, so when he was on trial then, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, those last comments that he makes there are the comments of someone who feels destined for death. And chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, you see him say, for I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So Paul expected to die, and the tradition says that he was then executed under Nero. Okay, when Nero was executing Christians and all that, and who else but the leader, Paul. So all of that happened after the book of Acts. Okay, so with that background, then let's look at Timothy and Titus, and we'll then also see that it's during this after Acts time frame that Paul wrote these letters, and that's why we needed to go through some of that. Let's go back to Acts and see where some of the connections that Paul had with Timothy. Okay, we'll do Timothy first. On page 4, we'll talk about Titus and give some background on that. Acts chapter 15, verses 36 to 41. This is during his second journey. And we see that sometime later, this is the beginning of the second journey, Paul said to Barnabas, hey, let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas said, yeah, well, let's take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia on the first trip and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He then went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So we see that Paul's second journey actually turned into two of them because of their argument. And he then goes by land up through Syria and then Cilicia, which is where he was from, Tarsus and Cilicia, and then on into Galatia and all those areas there, which we see in chapter 16. It says, he came to Derbe and then to Lystra. Now, these are towns in Galatia, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. Okay, so we get a lot of information about Timothy there. Okay, he was a disciple. His mother was a believer. His mother was Jew, but his father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke very well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Since his father was a Greek, he had not been circumcised. Paul didn't want that to get in the way, and it's kind of like what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Don't let your Christian freedom be a stumbling block to others, to the faith of others. Even though you do not need to be circumcised to be saved, those who were raised as Jews could have trouble with that, and that could be a stumbling block to their faith. So he had Timothy circumcised. Not because he had to, but so that he wouldn't be a stumbling block. Chapter 17, verses 13 to 15. When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. So this is during Paul's second journey when he goes through Macedonia, when he saw that vision from Troas calling him into Macedonia. He went through Philippi, he went to Thessalonica, he went to Berea, each time getting kind of kicked out of town by the Jews that didn't want to hear about this Jesus guy. But we see when he left Berea and went to Athens, in other words, when he left Macedonia and went to Achaia, he left Timothy and Silas behind because there was still much work to be done. It's just he was the target. So if he got out of the way, then the persecution that he was experiencing wouldn't go on to against the church. And he wouldn't be a stumbling block to the church and the church's growth. So Timothy and Silas stayed at Berea and worked there. Then we see, as we looked at our letters a few weeks ago, when we looked at the letters that he wrote to the church in Thessalonica, chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, Paul's writing this letter from Corinth, and he says, when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who's our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. So he sent Timothy to go check up on the church in Thessalonica while he was down in Achaia. Acts 18, verse 1. After this, Paul then left Athens and went to Corinth. And in verse 5, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia to Corinth, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So then Timothy comes back from Macedonia, bringing word of how things are going on. Okay? Now, we see at the beginning of his first letter to Thessalonica, it says, Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. So the point being is Paul, Silas, and Timothy are together in Corinth when Paul writes that first letter. And then the second letter, it starts out the same. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. And so when Paul wrote both letters, Timothy was with him. Okay, so we're kind of tracking Timothy here. Now that was all the second journey. Now the third journey then, we go to Romans. And Paul was in either Ephesus or Corinth when he wrote this letter to the church in Rome. And chapter 16, verse 21, he says, Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives. So Timothy was with Paul when he wrote this letter, either from Corinth or Ephesus, during his third journey. Okay, so we've seen he picked up Timothy in his second journey. Timothy was kind of a right-hand man, key person that went with Paul, but then Paul also entrusted him staying behind to take care of things. And then now in his third journey that we see that Timothy's with him as well. Back to Acts chapter 19, verses 21 to 22. After all this happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I've been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. So this is when Paul's in Ephesus, and he's deciding he needs to go through Macedonia, that is Thessalonica, Philippi, Berea, and then also Achaia, which is Corinth. He sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia while he stayed in the province of Asia, that is Ephesus, a little while longer. So here we see, just like Paul did before, as he entrusted key emissary kind of roles to Timothy and sent Timothy on to Macedonia to prepare the way for Paul to go a little later. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For this reason, Paul says, I'm sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He'll remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. So, Timothy was with Paul when he wrote the first letter to the church in Corinth, and Timothy took that letter to Corinth, as well as some letters to other churches in Macedonia. And then, when Paul gets to Macedonia, before he gets to Corinth, he gets word back about what's going on in Corinth, and he writes a second letter. And we can see in verse 1:1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. So Timothy had come back to Paul, met up with Paul in Macedonia, and was with Paul when he wrote this letter as well. Acts chapter 20, verses 2 to 4. Paul traveled through that area. Okay, this is going from Ephesus on to Macedonia, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, and a lot of Greece is talking about Achaia, that is Corinth, where he stayed for 3 months. Because the Jews made a plot against him just as he decided to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. So we see that Timothy was with Paul as he went through Macedonia and Achaia on this third journey. All right? And then we have him, next we see he's with Paul when Paul is imprisoned in Rome. Colossians 1:1, he wrote this letter to the church in Colossae while he's imprisoned the first time. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. So this is around 60 AD. Timothy's with him, with Paul in Rome. Philemon 1. Okay. Philemon, I mentioned to you, lived around Colossae. So both letters were sent at the same time. there's another situation, a situation dealing with the slave of Philemon named Onesimus that the letter of Philemon's specifically about. So he wrote that separate letter to him. But you can see, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. So again, the point is that Timothy was with Paul when he wrote the letter to Colossians and to Philemon while he was in prison in Rome. Likewise, Philippians. Okay, Philippians 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Okay. Now this would have been towards the end of his first imprisonment, his 2 years, that 2 years that he spent that we see at the end of Acts. And we see that he's got plans, and this is kind of where we get some of this, verse 19 of chapter 2. Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. So Paul was going to send Timothy back to Philippi, and then he would end up coming himself too, was his plan. Okay. Some other references besides those letters, some other references to Timothy. Look in Hebrews. Now, we don't know, again, who wrote the letter to the Hebrews. Some people say maybe Paul, but I don't think that's the case, and most don't think that's the case. But verse 23 of chapter 13 says, I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Okay, that sounds like a conclusion by Paul. You know, he always says, but other people talk like that too. But whoever it was, they knew Timothy. And they knew that Timothy had been released from prison. This is around 70 AD is the thought. 1 Timothy. Okay, go backwards a little bit to our letters here. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 2, how Paul addresses Timothy. He says, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So the point is that Paul really brought Timothy under his wing. And not only mentored him, but really felt like his father, okay? Like Timothy was his son. You see that even in the second letter. You see, to Timothy, my dear son, chapter 1, verse 2 of 2 Timothy says that. So he really felt a close connection with Timothy. Verse 5 of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy tells us a little bit more about of 2 Timothy, tells us a little bit more about Timothy. Paul says, I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. So we see, we already saw that his mother was a believer. Well, now we see his grandmother was also a believer, and we have their names. And so that's kind of a note for us parents and grandparents, the influence that we can have on our kids and grandkids in bringing them to Christ. 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, we see that he was ordained by elders. It says, do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. So he was ordained by elders. And also, we see in chapter 1, verse 6 of 2 Timothy that he was ordained by Paul. Paul says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So Paul had laid his hands on Timothy to ordain him. Okay. Now let's look at our picture, and then we'll pull some concepts out of these letters that he wrote to Timothy. First, we see this white staff and the stole draped over it. And the point of that is that these letters are letters that Paul wrote giving counsel to a shepherd of the flock, okay, to a pastor, to a shepherd of the flock. That's what the word pastor means, is shepherd. These letters, all three of them, were written after Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. to the young pastors of Timothy and Titus. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3. And we read this earlier back on page 1, but we'll read it again. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer. Okay? So this was written while Paul was in Macedonia during his fourth missionary journey. Timothy was in Ephesus, so he wrote this first letter to Timothy from Macedonia to Timothy in Ephesus. This is during his fourth missionary journey. Okay? Verse 18, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, you may fight the good fight. So, again, here we see the purpose that he wrote this letter is to give him some guidance, giving him instruction on keeping the prophecies made about him, that following them and leading other people into the light of Christ. Chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul says, although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you'll know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. So he wrote this so that Timothy would know some answers on how to be a shepherd of the flock, how to lead the body of Christ. Okay? Titus would be the next letter we think might have been written. Chapter 3, verse 12, Paul told Titus, as soon as I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis because I've decided to winter there. Okay? So this also was apparently written from Macedonia while Paul was there. So he wrote two letters maybe around the same time. And he asked Titus to join him in Nicopolis, which is western Greece, as we saw before. Chapter 1, verse 5. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So Titus had been left in Crete to finish up setting up the church, and that may be where Titus was when he received this letter. Chapter 2, verse 1. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. And that's the point of this letter, is Paul wrote this letter to guide Titus in what to teach, how to teach. And then 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 to 10. Yes, it's 2 Timothy, and we're still talking about Titus. Look at this. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. So after they connected together, whether it was in Nicopolis or whatever, Paul sent Titus to work in Dalmatia. Okay? So there are some connections of Titus and his letter. And then the second letter to Timothy, chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he's often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well how many ways he's helped me in Ephesus. Okay? So, this was... Well, let's go to chapter 4, verse 19, then we'll conclude it, or understand it. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Okay? Now, Paul wrote this letter from Rome, okay, while he's in prison, and wrote it to Timothy, and Timothy was with Onesiphorus, who was from Ephesus. So Timothy apparently was in Ephesus at this time. Verses 13 and 14. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. So here we see the purpose. He wrote this letter to encourage Timothy to hold strong to the gospel, the sound teaching of the gospel, not to be misled, not to let others be misled by false teachings, and we'll talk about that a little later. And then chapter 4, verse 9, do your best to come to me quickly. And then verse 21, do your best to get here before winter. So he asked Timothy to come visit him during his second imprisonment in Rome. He really liked Timothy and really liked having Timothy around, although it was very important for Timothy to be in other places at times, and he trusted Timothy greatly. He had a lot of things he wanted to teach Timothy, and he brought him up as a very effective pastor in the church. But here you see he missed him. It was like his son, and he wanted to see him. Okay? Now, looking back at our picture here, okay, we started out with a white staff and stole, and these three letters are all letters that Paul wrote to give counsel to a shepherd of the flock. We'll start with the first Timothy things, that's the stuff on the upper left, the folded hands. He instructed Timothy to build upon the foundations of prayer and worship. Okay, so build the church on the foundations of prayer and worship. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, he says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So he urged that prayers be made for everyone. Verse 8, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. There's your good memory verse. Urge everyone to lift up holy hands in prayer. You see that this is a theme of Paul, not just with Timothy, but it's a theme of Paul. Going back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So, the folded hands build upon the foundations of prayer and worship in a living relationship with God. Next we have the burning candle. The burning candle. Okay? Be a light, right? Dispel the darkness by being a light. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Okay? So here's where we see Timothy was young. But set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. So be an example. Shine the light of God into the darkness so that people can see your example in life, in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress, so that they can see the light of God working through you. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Okay? So be a light. Dispel the darkness by being a light. We see that again in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has given them captive to do his will. Okay? So, don't quarrel. Okay? Don't participate in the things of the darkness, but gently instruct and lead people to the light, to the truth. Okay? So dispel the darkness by being a light. Next, we have this staff in the darkness. And this talks about, and we'll talk more about this in some coming weeks, is as time went on, false doctrine, false teachings began to surface. And the church leader, the pastor, needs to combat that. And that's what we see here. Chapter 1, 1 Timothy, verses 3 to 4. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. So, he was there. That was a key purpose that Timothy was there in Ephesus, was to combat this false teaching, command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and those who know the truth. For everything that God created is good. Nothing's to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving because it's consecrated by the word of God in prayer. So God knew that some will abandon the faith. And there will be these false teachings. They'll come from liars. And he was to combat that. Timothy, as a pastor, was to combat that false teaching. Chapter 6, verses 3 to 5. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and a godly teaching, he's conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, and malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth, and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. And we've never seen that in our culture, right? People who approach Christianity as a means to financial gain. Well, they had that problem back then too. And Paul told Timothy to stand up to those who teach false doctrine. They're conceited. They don't know anything. They're just trying to make some money out of the thing. Chapter 6, verse 20 and 21. Timothy, Paul says, guard, this is his last verses of this first letter, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in doing so have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you. So guard what has been entrusted. The truth of God has been entrusted to Timothy. He's to guard that. He's to stand up against false doctrines, turn people, himself and others, from opposing ideas. Okay? So, staff in the darkness here is to combat false teaching. Next, we have the neckband with a cross. This deals with leaders. Okay? The pastor, the senior pastor, is the leader of the church there, but then there's many other leaders that are called. We're all called to lead in some way. We're all called to be some part of the body of Christ. And here he talks about some other leaders, some elders and deacons, okay, or overseer is the NIV translation here. And you might hit pause and go through and read these verses and make a note of all the guidelines that are given for elders or bishops or overseers and then also for deacons. 1 through 7 we have for the elders. Here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone doesn't know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Paul says. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. So quite a few pointers there, quite a few guidelines that Paul lays out to Timothy for elders, for overseers, or bishops, whatever you want to call them. And then he goes on in the next verses and talks about deacons. Okay, deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested. And then if there's nothing against them, then let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, gossips, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, so the neck band and the cross there, choose the leaders carefully. Choose leadership carefully. Next, the lad and the elderly man. Okay, Timothy was young, we saw in a verse before. How's he to deal with the elders? How's he to deal with those who are older than him if he's supposed to be leading them? Paul addresses that. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. Okay? So he gives some guidelines on how to deal with people of different ages. Treat, exhort your older men as you would your father. Treat your older women as mother, as you would your mother. There, if you boiled it down, the summary verse of 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 6 is, if you point these things out to the brothers, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you followed. So that's what he was to do, is to point these things out, is to lead, to guide, to direct the body of Christ where he was placed. Okay? All right, let's go to the second letter of that Paul wrote to Timothy. Here we see in the bottom right of this picture, the jeweled chest and seven keys. And that's what we have, is the jeweled chest talks about the rich treasures of God's grace and how they're available through Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 to 10, Paul says, I'll back up a little bit, so I'll start at verse 8. Don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it's now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So God's grace was given through Christ and has brought us life and immortality. Those are the rich treasures. The rich treasures of God's grace that are available in Christ. Chapter 4, verse 8. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So the Lord will award the crown of righteousness. That's one of these great rich treasures that we have at this jeweled chest. Now there are seven keys to that. Key number one. Hold fast to the truth. Okay, some of these are going to sound familiar from the first letter, but it's important. Hold fast to the truth. Chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. What you've heard from me, Paul says, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. So, Timothy, guard that truth. Guard the good deposit the Holy Spirit put in you. Chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's a powerful verse. That's a powerful set of verses there. Talks very much about the Scriptures here. And continue in what you have learned. Learned how? Learn from the Scriptures. Learn from God's Word. Learn from God's truth. Hold fast to that truth. That truth will make you wise for salvation, it says here. Okay? That truth is good for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The second key, seek your strength in Christ. Okay, seek your strength in Christ. Now we see that Timothy in this verse had a little problem, and Paul's addressing it. Chapter 1, verses 6 to 7, he says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, because God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So Timothy was a little timid. He struggled a little bit with dealing with older people, and that's why Paul talked about how to deal with older people in his first letter. And apparently Timothy could be stepped on at times. And so here he says, you've got strength, the strength of God. God didn't give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The third key, endure your share of suffering as a good soldier of Christ. Okay, yeah, like we want to do that, right? But that's part of it, is we are part of the army of Christ to fight against Satan and his army. And we need to do that part. 2 Timothy 1 verse 8, he says, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Okay? So join with me in suffering for the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, but stand up for it regardless of what suffering may happen, what persecution may happen. Look at me, and you can suffer with me. All right, and we can do that because of the power of God. Verse 11, of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That's why I'm suffering as I am, yet I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed and I am convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. So Paul's not ashamed to suffer because he's convinced this is the truth. So he's willing to stand boldly against opposition and suffer on behalf of that truth because it is the truth. It's the truth of God. Okay? And then chapter 2, verse 3. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Okay? So, join the army. Do the battle. You might get beat up in the process, but that's okay because you're standing for the truth of God. All right. Fourth key. Be single-minded. Be single-minded. In other words, focus on the mission that we have. Focus on fighting Satan. Chapter 2, verse 4, the next verse. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. So focus on the mission that our commanding officer, God, has given us. Verse 22. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Okay, so flee the evil desires of youth. Don't let those distract you, get in your way. But be single-minded. Single-mindedly pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. The fifth key, be diligent. Be diligent. Verses 5 and 6 of chapter 2. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Okay? So athletes win by the rules. They're diligent to abide by the rules so that they can win by the rules. The farmer is diligent in planting, cultivating, harvesting his crop, and should therefore receive a share of his crop. Because of his diligence. So be diligent. Verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Present yourself to God as one who's approved. Be diligent so that God will approve of what you're doing. Okay? The sixth key, be patient. Be patient. Chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Okay? So do all of this work patiently. Be patient. With great patience, be prepared and do the work. And then the seventh key, entrust the message to the faithful. Chapter 2, verse 2. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust those to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. The spreading of the gospel doesn't stop with us. We teach others, who then teach others, who then teach others, who then teach others, and you've got this spiritual multiplication that goes forward. So that's how we are all to continue to spread the gospel like that, but entrust to reliable men who will then teach others. The summary verse here, chapter 4, verse 5. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. He lays it out, okay? Keep your head, endure hardship. Don't get caught up in all the stuff that those teaching false doctrine are going to stand up against you, but don't lose your head over that, okay? Accept the hardship that they're going to throw at you. But do the work of an evangelist. Spread the gospel. Spread the news, the good news of Jesus Christ. Fulfill your ministry. Do the work that God's placed you here to do. Okay? So those are the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy. Okay, now let's talk about Titus. Okay? We get a little information about Titus when we read the story that Paul gave to the church in Galatia in chapter 2 of his letter. Now, remember, the point of the letter that he wrote to the church in Galatia is that there were a bunch of Judaizers out there, and this is that problem of reversion that we talked about a number of weeks ago, and they were saying, okay, you guys who are Gentiles, yeah, you can become a Christian, but you have to be circumcised first, and you have to follow all these traditions and rules and laws and all this other stuff, and Paul was combating that. He tells a story here then about how the gospel that he was teaching was a gospel that he didn't make up. It came from Christ. He wasn't told that gospel by the mother church because he taught it for a while. And he kind of tells a story in chapter 1. He says, after 3 years then, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him for 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. And then he goes on and talks more. But he then says, after his journeys then, he says, after 14 years, I went again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. Okay, so this was after his second journey. I took Titus along also. So here we see Titus. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised even though he was a Greek. So here we went to the mother church in Jerusalem. Titus was very clearly Greek, and nobody even had the idea or thought that he should be circumcised. Okay? This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. So we see that Titus was a Greek, a uncircumcised Greek. Not half Jewish like Timothy was, but fully Greek. And yet he became a pastor in the church. Why? Because all people are called to be members of the church. Okay, there's no longer Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. But all are together, are one in the body of Christ. We then see some more about Titus in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. Now, when I went to Troas, Paul says, to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and I went on to Macedonia. So Paul, when he left Ephesus, was going to Macedonia and then to Achaia. And remember, he wrote this second letter while he was in Macedonia. And he says, I went to Troas, and God opened a door for me. But even then, I wasn't real comfortable because I couldn't find Titus. And so I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. So you see, there's a closeness here that Paul has with Titus. Obviously, the people in Corinth know Titus, and he would have been with Paul in Corinth for him to refer to him like that. Then, chapter 7, verses 5 to 7, we see, for when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within, but God, who comforts the downcast. He comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort that you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. So here we see that the word that Paul got from the Corinthians that led him to write this second letter before he got down to Corinth again came from Titus. Okay, and he met up with Titus and was thrilled to see him and heard about what was going on in Corinth. Okay, and then we see in chapter 8, verses 16 to 17, I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern that I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he's coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we're sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. So Titus then went back to Corinth, and this time taking this letter. Okay, so Titus was the one who brought the letter. Titus was the one who brought word to Paul about what was going on, so that prompted them to write a letter. And then the letter then was delivered by Titus. Now, if you look, it's the book of Titus, the letter to Titus is a very short letter. But you can see its structure here. It starts out like any other letter. It's a salutation from me to you, from Paul to Titus. Okay. My true son in our common faith. So you see the connection that he had with Titus is somewhat similar to with Timothy. Then verses 5 to 9, we see he outlines qualifications for the elders and the bishops, much like he did for Timothy, right? Then verses 10 to 16 of chapter 1, he talks about silencing the false teachers. Okay, some of the same kind of concern that he had with Timothy and the instruction he gave Timothy to stand up against the false teachings. Then chapter 2 and then the first 8 verses of chapter 8 talk about how to teach the members of the church how to live as Christians. Okay, what living as a Christian is all about. And then 9 through 11 of chapter 3 is to exclude divisive members. Okay, kind of like some of the problem that we saw in Corinth. And then the end of chapter 3 is his closing remarks and say hello to so-and-so and see you later kind of stuff. Okay? So that's the book of Titus. Now, there's not any concepts on our picture because really a lot of the concepts that we have in Titus are concepts that we already have in 1st and 2nd Timothy. So these same things apply. So let's go through and remind ourselves what these concepts are. Start out with the white staff and the stole, and that reminds us that in these letters that Paul gives counsel to a shepherd of the flock. And then looking at 1 Timothy in the upper left, starting with the folded hands, he directed Timothy to build up the church upon the foundations of prayer and worship. Okay, how many churches out there are missing that boat, right? The burning candle, dispel the darkness by being a light. Let your light shine. Let Christ's light shine to get rid of the darkness. Stand up against the dark one. The staff in the darkness. Stand against the dark one, okay? Combat false teaching. Combat false teaching is what that says. The neckband with the cross. Choose your leadership carefully. That's where we get the guidelines for the elders and the deacons. The lad with the elderly man. Respect the aged. Respect the aged. Then we have the jeweled chest that in 2 Timothy we see that the rich treasures of God's grace are available in Christ. The rich treasures of God's grace are available in Christ. And that those treasures have 7 keys. Key 1, hold fast to the truth. Key 2, seek your strength in Christ. Number 3, endure your share of suffering as a good soldier of Christ. Key 4, be single-minded. Key 5, be diligent. Key 6, be patient. And key 7, entrust the message to the faithful. Okay, some great lessons that Paul laid out there for Timothy and Titus, but lessons that continue on to this day to direct the leaders of our churches, to direct us as we do our role in the body of Christ. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for calling us into your body, for calling us into the church, We thank you for gifting each of us individually with spiritual gifts that allow us to be the part that you've called us to be in that body and to do that part terrifically because it's you working through us. We thank you for our leaders. We thank you for the way that you've gifted other people to do their part in the body of Christ. And we thank you for the guidance that you've given to us, to our leaders, to all those in the church through the words of Paul to Timothy and Titus. Help us to take those to heart and recognize your hand through all of it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.